The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and verses 4 to 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he had locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. The Bible reading we've just heard is a very interesting one. It's one of those that kind of, as we read it, particularly as a lead-in to the rest of the Gospel, we kind of really miss it because it reads like a lead-in, just an introduction. And so sometimes when we read Scripture like that, we kind of miss what it's really trying to say to us. This morning I'd really like to focus in a bit on that passage that we've just heard. The passage referring to John the Baptist and his ministry. Listen, it's quite strange in some ways, and there's some things there that you wonder, what on earth's going on? What's the relevance of all this? I think sometimes we read the story, but we miss the lesson. It's easy to read the story and just keep going, but sometimes we need to take the time to stop and look into it and think about it and pray about it to get the lesson. So perhaps if we can just start off by prayer and then I'll reread some of the Gospel. Father, this morning as we come before you around your word, Lord, we pray that you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word, your message to us this morning, Lord. The Lord, as we read this and as we consider your words, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will minister to us the things you would have us to see and know and understand, that in us you might be glorified this day. Amen. I'll just start by reading from verse 4 to 8. Or verse 4 to 7, actually. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." It's interesting how it starts off. There's no introduction to this guy. Just all of a sudden he appeared in the wilderness. Like, you know, you get pictures of a puff of smoke and bang, there he is. Why does it say that? Why does it say it that way? Well, I think part of the secret is in the description of John, clothed in camel's hair and wearing a leather belt. It seems that traditionally prophets chose to dress in this sort of garment. It was a rough camel's hair garment with a leather belt. The leather belt was to hold their garment together so they were always ready to move. It was as much symbolic as it was for a real purpose. But the camel's hair was was rough and was probably quite uncomfortable to wear, actually, and seems to be traditionally the chosen attire of the prophets. And there's an allusion to that in Zechariah 13, verse 4, if somebody wants to look that up, but we won't read it just now. Also, he ate locusts and wild honey. The inference of this whole scripture is that John had actually been living in the wilderness, or as it was, out in the rocks or in the caves, in the desert even. Anywhere that's basically not in township areas around those parts of Israel was considered to be wilderness. And it was quite common, in fact, before a prophet or any kind of holy man, as it were, was to enter ministry, they would spend time alone out in the wilderness. They'd go, they'd seek God, and they'd wait. They'd wait for the word of God to come to them before they went and carried out their ministry. Now, we're told in John's Gospel that in fact this was all occurring at a place called Bethany across the Jordan. That can confuse us a little, because there's actually another Bethany that's referred to elsewhere in the Gospels, which is actually quite close to Jerusalem. But this place is actually a place called Bethany, but across the Jordan, which is approximately 30 to 35 kilometres away from Jerusalem, right near the top or the northern end of the Dead Sea, just before the Jordan River runs into the Dead Sea, or the Sea of Salt, as it's sometimes called. It's an interesting thing that here's a man who was at this stage probably about 30 years old, but he's had the Spirit of God upon him since before he was born. We remember the story of Mary, pregnant with Jesus, going to see Elizabeth and Zechariah, and John the Baptist in the womb jumped when Mary came nearby. You know, the Spirit of God was on this man, anointed, and he was called from before birth. And so here he is, 30 years old. There's a lesson in that for us, that sometimes there's a call of God on your life and you just have to wait for the right time. We're in a hurry in our society. We like everything done yesterday. Flick a switch and there it is. You know, everything's instant for us. But here's a man who waited and waited and waited until, as it is recorded also in John, the word of God came to him and then he went. Why is that? Well, sometimes it's because he needs to be prepared, or we need to be prepared, and it takes time. And sometimes it's also because the people to whom the message is to go need to be prepared to hear the message. Usually it's a bit of both, actually. But here's a guy who knew who he was. He would have been told the story of his birth and how it was a miracle of God. He would have known that Jesus, his cousin, was, you know, immaculately conceived. He would have known that there was something going on here, but he didn't rush out to do anything. He waited. I think that in itself is a great lesson for us. One of the things I really want to focus on in here is, what is going on in this passage? Here's this guy, he's out in the middle of nowhere, apparently, and he starts preaching. He starts proclaiming the gospel as he knew it, as a means to introduce Christ. Now, if that was you or I, our tendency would be to say, great, God's told me to go and preach the gospel. Right, now let's go and hire out the Jerusalem Entertainment Centre, and we'll have a great big rally, and we'll just, you know, we have these worldly ideas, don't we? It's interesting sometimes to stop and consider, how much has the world evangelized us in our thinking? How much of our thinking is infected by the world's thinking? I mean, for all intents and purposes, this guy's a nutter. He's a lunatic. He's out in the middle of nowhere preaching. What does he expect, really? But no, he had the call of God, he trusted God, and in faith, he did exactly as he was asked and led to do of God. The results came, because it tells us, amazingly, it says, all and people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem, which is more than 30 kilometres away, were going out to him and were baptised by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now this is you know, back in a time when there's no cars, there's no mobile phones. The only communication was word of mouth, effectively. So somehow John the Baptist, because of the anointing and the call of God, started preaching, and immediately word went out. And it went far and wide, and people came to hear him. Why? Why did they come to hear this guy? He wasn't a lone ranger. There were dozens of preachers, hundreds of them, everywhere. Self-made rabbis and teachers and preachers running around the countryside, prophets galore. This is not a unique situation for the Jews back in this time. I believe the reason is he was relevant. The message he had was relevant to the people. Because in this day and age, we have a country that was under siege. It was under the dominance of the Roman Empire. There were Roman soldiers everywhere. And all the people could see, all the people could think and talk about was how to be free of the Romans, how to be free as a country again. And their ideas were that to have some sort of uprising or to somehow overtake the Romans and take back the country. Their idea of freedom was essentially a worldly one. They could only see it in terms of their own physical understanding. And in that, they were wrong. They were leaning on their own understanding. Why all of a sudden did they hear John the Baptist and go to him? Because John the Baptist was relevant. That his message was relevant to the real issue. And as soon as he opened his mouth, they saw it. I believe that John's preaching, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, was relevant to them because they immediately recognised that in times past, whenever they'd been under siege through the centuries beforehand, it was always to do with God leading them into a place to go back to him. They would have recognised that immediately. And so the people would have heard his message and said, yes, of course. It's got nothing to do with us needing to overcome the Romans, getting rid of the Romans in some way. It's about us turning back to God. They were quickened. They would have been convicted immediately. So they went to John and they were baptised of him. An interesting thing in itself. Baptism was not something new. We read it and we understand it as though it's a new thing, but it wasn't. In fact, it seems that the proselytes, or those who converted to Judaism at this time, underwent a form of baptism as a means of the introduction or the initiation into the Jewish faith. Plus, there were many other forms of ceremonial washings or baptisms that were carried on around the temple and the like back in these times. So it wasn't a new thing. But what was new was that they, who were already Jews, were being baptised. They understood the symbolism that they needed to die to themselves, to their own thinking, and to return again to the thinking of having God's ideas first and not their own. So, the issue that we need to learn is, how are we individually, each one of us, and as a collective body here, how are we relevant to our society? Because we're called to be the prophets or prophet of God to our community, our society, aren't we? We are the people of God. We are his representatives to our communities. So we can make all assumptions as well. We can make the mistake of assuming to know what the issues are. Oh, the issues are poverty. That's it. We're going to get out there and we're going to attack that. or the issues of perversion. You know, we can choose all sorts of things, and we can identify lots of valid issues. But are they the issues that God wants us to tackle? What are the real issues underlying that we're maybe not seeing that God wants us to attack, or God wants us to focus in on and pray about and take a message to? Something we need to learn, I think, is to take the time to stop, be still and wait. We're too quick sometimes to rush in and try and fix something because, well, that makes us the hero, doesn't it? But really, we're not supposed to be heroes. Jesus is the hero. We're just meant to be his tools. John the Baptist, he waited 30 years. Jesus waited 30 years before he went. Because he waited until the message was given of the Father, or given of God, to go, and until they had the clear word what to do. I mean, we're told in the scriptures that Jesus was 12 years old and he was already dazzling them with his understanding of the scripture. But he's still another 18 years before he was released into his ministry. Are we willing to wait? Or do we just want to fix it all now? Do we want to have, you know, the best church, a perfect church with lots of people and all this sort of stuff? Or are we willing to wait and see what, and listen and wait for God to tell us what he wants to do with his church, the way he wants to do it, how he wants to do it? Sometimes, you know, we have these great ideas and we rely too much on what we think and on what we believe, and not enough on just walking by faith and trust. Because ultimately, what we believe and what we think is really irrelevant. Because as the scripture says, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. So why do we rely on it so much? Why do we spend so much time trying to manipulate our lives and all around us according to how we think and believe? Waiting on God. John the Baptist went out into the wilderness and waited. Sought God, waited, until the word of God came to him. That was a common thing to do. And in fact, that whole practice actually went on and on into the Christian era for centuries, and still to some degree does. If you ever read some of the church history, read about the desert fathers of the early centuries, some amazing stories of men and women of God who isolated themselves from society, went out into the deserts, lived in caves and on the rocks and the hills and wherever they could hide away, basically, and spent years, 10, 20, 30 years sometimes, just seeking God, just waiting for God to implant them and empower them with something. And then when they came back, and some of the most amazing miracles recorded in Christendom have happened in those early centuries with these desert fathers. They came back changed, totally empowered, different, with a message that when they spoke, it moved people and changed things, changed people. Can we, as individual Christians and as a church, are we waiting for him to send us out to do his bidding? It's difficult in this day and age, isn't it, to just sit and wait? Because we live in a time when we're just filled with noise and activity everywhere. And sometimes you actually get quite uncomfortable just to have nothing. But I believe that's the only place where we can really be found of God, when we give him the space and the time to minister to us and to speak to us of his ways and his will. One of the things I've mentioned already is the relevance of John and his message. It's as though he was going to them. They immediately he spoke, they identified, said, yes, that's it. I can relate that to Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 9, where he talks about, you know, to the Jew be a Jew, to those who are not Jews, be as though you're not a Jew. Basically, he was saying, make sure you're relating to people where they're at, where they're really at. We as Christians often make the mistake of, we don't say it in words, but our attitude and our words and just our approach sometimes gives us away. And that is, the message we're often sending out to people is, come and be like me and everything will be okay. That's not the gospel. That's the message we often give as Christians. Too often, what we're really saying to society and to people around us on a daily basis is, come and be like me and everything will be okay. We're really trying to convert people to ourselves. And I think that's where we go wrong all too often. Because even if it works, even if people do come and be like us, it soon fades because they soon see our faults as well. So, basically, when you tie it all up, the first big mistake we make is to make assumptions. We make too many assumptions about what the will and purpose of God is. Because we've got it all tied down, don't we? We've read the Bible, we know it cover to cover, and it says this and it says this and this, so that's what we've got to do, really. One thing I've learned in my short 20 years or so with Christ is, don't make assumptions about what God wants to do or is going to do. Because the minute you do that, he'll do something different. Have you ever found that? Just when you think you've got it all worked out, you know, if you think, oh, it's okay, I've read the Bible, I know how it goes, I know what God's going to do, it's going to do this, 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 or this, and then he does that. You know, with God, if there's four options, you're about to learn the fifth. And the reason for that is because we're supposed to walk by faith, not by knowledge. Not our understanding, not our wisdom. We're supposed to walk by faith. It's faith and trust, not knowledge. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have to believe anything. I'm not saying that it's bad to believe and have knowledge. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is, don't rely on it too much. Because ultimately, if you rely on it too much, then it's you that's in control and not God. Because we become uncomfortable if we don't know, if we don't have some sort of control, don't we? But really, God says, just trust me. It's not your church anyway. It's not your business anyway. It's his. It's not ours. It's his. So why do we have this compulsion to take hold of things and control it? It's a difficult lesson. And it goes around in circles if you're not careful. Because on the one hand, we should know what we believe and we should know why we believe it. But on the other hand, we're not to rely on it because we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. The lesson, of course, is that anybody can walk with Christ regardless of what they know or don't know. And that's the blessing, isn't it? I mean, we can look around us and we see hundreds and thousands of different sects and cults and denominations all believing something different. In fact, if we took a poll here today, we'd find that in this room, there's probably not two people who agree totally on everything. Isn't that a lesson to us? That we just can't rely on what we ourselves believe. So why do we do it? We're continually trying to shove our beliefs down everybody else's throat. Why? Because we feel more comfortable then. We feel more justified then if we have others around us that believe the same. Well, no, we're supposed to feel justified and comfortable just because Christ has justified us and we are comfortable because we are his children. That's it. So the lesson with John here is, make sure that you're doing what God sends you to do, not just what you think God wants you to do. He waited 30 years. How many of us are willing to wait and wait and wait? We as a church, we want to reach our community, don't we? Sure we do. Of course we do. We're not totally cold-hearted, are we? Not totally. Thank you. <Yeah. laughs> But the point is, are we in too much of a hurry sometimes? to take answers. Sometimes the best answer is no answer at all. Sometimes we just need to stop. Just as individuals and as a church, we need to stop and consider, okay, Lord, what is it you really want of us? You want us to be relevant and effectual in our community, but how? We need to sometimes just stop and wait instead of being in too much of a hurry to do things. Now, I talk about no assumptions. Well, I can tell you that this lunatic, John the Baptist, he was not the clean guy. Camel's hair, dressed in camel's hair and with a leather girdle, eating locusts and wild honey. I mean, this is not, you know, your latest super preacher on TV. We in our society would make assumptions. We would say, no, the guy's got to be dressed in nice Italian three-piece leather suit. You've got to present yourself. You've got to have those shoes. You've got to get out there on TV. You've got to book out all the big arenas in all the major cities. Have a great big rally and we'll impress everybody and then we're going to win the world. Well, it hasn't happened yet with any of them. And it's not likely. You know, I can picture it now. I won't. I'll use Brenton because Kim's not here. Yeah. Can you see Brenton in a whole heap of rag? This is the analogy. This is the same picture. I'll just paint. We can imagine Brenton gets motivated all of a sudden. He's out there, out in the scrub, out in the bush, near the River Murray, somewhere in between nowhere and nowhere else. Dressed in nothing but raggy old clothes, hasn't had a shower or a bath for weeks, unshaven, his hair's a mess. Well, it is anyway. And he's out there, and all of a sudden he starts preaching by the River Murray. Now, you tell me, in all expectations, how many of us would expect the whole countryside to come flocking to him? I mean, John the Baptist did not read this stuff from, you know, the latest parchment, nine keys to effective evangelism by Rabbi Schmuck. You know, this is not something you do if you plan it out of your own thinking. There's a lesson here for us. Make no assumptions. We need to be very careful about that, you know, running off with our own thinking. God's way of dealing with things may not be the way, and almost never is the way we would deal with things. We have expectations, we have ideas and thoughts, guaranteed that most of the time God's not going to live up to them or live down to it. We have desires about how we would like God to do things and what we would like God to do in our own lives or in our community, in our church, whatever. We need to put them aside. We need to take the time to just spend time alone with God, waiting, instead of rushing off and busying ourselves with the work of the kingdom. While you're busy working the work of the kingdom, God's trying to actually do the work in you. The problem is we project our own thinking onto God, and in doing so we actually run the risk of limiting what God can do in us and through us. And I don't know about you, but I really want to see a real move of God here in Hewitt. I want to see a real move of God in my life, in my church family, in my community, in my state, in my world. And it's not going to come if I just put myself into it. If I project my ideas and my thoughts and my beliefs into it, it's just not going to happen. It's only going to happen when individuals like you and I take the time to wait for God to tell us individually what he wants us to do. And then when he says go, then we go. We need to empty ourselves. John the Baptist went out into the wilderness, put everything aside, took nothing with him. We need to do the same sort of thing in our own minds and lives. We need to be dead to ourselves, empty ourselves of all that we want, all that we desire. We sing that song, Jesus All for Jesus. We sang it today earlier. It's about all our plans and dreams. Forget it. It's nothing. It's only what God wants that matters. We need to take upon ourselves that attitude daily. It's a continual process we need to undergo, emptying ourselves so that God can come in. So sometimes we read passages like this and we miss the lesson. The lesson, regardless of what you are, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you think, believe, whatever, in the kingdom, you are nothing until you allow God to work in you and through you. Because if it's not God, it's not good. That's the bottom line. The grace and mercy of God is for all of us, and we need it daily. Let us lay ourselves at his feet so that he can accomplish his good works in us and through us. Amen.